Welcome to Day of Destiny with Dr. Michelle Correll, author, prophetic teacher, and pastor of Breath of the Spirit Prophetic Word Center. Dr. Correll can be seen weekly, nationwide, and around the world on her weekly telecasts that air on God TV, Impact, and Word Network. Now, let's join Dr. Correll by experiencing Day of Destiny, designed with your highest destiny in mind. Now, here is Dr. Correll.
Amen and amen. Praise the Lord. Tonight is a very special night for all of us in the house. Tonight's the night we're going to consecrate ourselves to the Lord for the next year. Come on and give God the praise and give God the glory. Tonight is a night we want to ask the Lord to just prepare us for the year to come, but we want to give the next year to the Lord. We want to consecrate the year 5785 that will begin on October 2nd. So basically 29 days from today. Actually, almost now 28 days, countdown to Rosh Hashanah. Somebody ought to shout the victory. And this is the time, beloved saints, of the year that's the holiest time of year. But this year, we have the privilege. We are going to consecrate ourselves tonight to the Lord, to ask Him to just have His way in our life, to just whatever He has planned for our life in the year to come, that we're not going to miss one moment of it. Amen. That we don't want to miss one miraculous moment with destiny. We're opening our Bibles tonight so we can understand these concepts a little better. From the book of Haggai. Oh, praise God. Haggai the prophet. The name Haggai means my feasts. And there's something very supernatural and very prophetic about Haggai. And we actually see, beloved saints, if we look at Haggai the prophet, so many wonderful, powerful, prophetic principles for the month of Elul. Let us begin. We're just going to begin just basic understanding. And we're going to read chapter 1, and we're going to look at verses 1 and 2. And then I will explain the supernatural, spiritual significance of Haggai chapter 1 to our journey to Rosh Hashanah. The Bible says, in the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, turn to your neighbor and say, that's today on God's biblical calendar. Somebody ought to say, I can't wait for my prophetic breakthrough. Hallelujah. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, to Joshua, the son of Joshedek, the high priest, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say that the time is not come, that the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O you, to dwell in your sealed houses, while this house lie in waste? Now, the first thing we're going to establish before we even begin to share about the prophet Haggai is that this month, the sixth month on the biblical calendar, which is the month of Elul, say it with me, the month of Elul. This sixth month, which is the sixth month on the biblical calendar, is a month to awaken destiny in us. Put your hands up right now and say, Lord, I just give you permission by the power of the Holy Spirit, awaken destiny in me tonight. Hallelujah. Can we give God the praise? It's the time when God awakens destiny in us. And there is, in the book of Haggai, in the first chapter, a prophetic process to recover lost destiny. Amen. There are some of us in this very room tonight, whether we realize it or not, there may be moments, there may be months, years, weeks that God has ordained in our lives or choices or places we are supposed to be in God that we might have missed. And so this is our opportunity to recover. Somebody ought to say, this is the month to recover any spiritual loss. Hallelujah. So the book of Haggai in the first chapter is all about the prophetic process of recovering lost destiny. Hallelujah. I don't know about you, but I want to recover anything that I might have missed. Turn to your neighbor and say, you can't afford to miss a miraculous moment with destiny. Somebody ought to say this, I've come too far to be denied destiny at this point. Hallelujah. Amen. Now, I want us to see that Haggai's prophecy is going to be focused on the dangers of defecting from destiny. You know what defecting from destiny means? It means like a person that's going to defect from the army. I remember years ago, we had a wonderful friend, two people that were really close to our ministry. The young lady, she was from, at the time, Czechoslovakia. Now the names are changed, but she was from Czechoslovakia. And her dear husband was also from Czechoslovakia. They, in the 1970s, held a really high position. Because the Iron Curtain wasn't broken yet, you know? And the wall of that separated East Germany from West Germany was not yet broken down. And so she used to get a lot of special privileges. She was the secretary to someone really high up in the Communist Party. And they got really special privileges to go to places. And one day, this young man came to Egypt on a tour with the communists, and he just couldn't handle it anymore. So he, while the taxi was driving him, he opened the door and rolled out of the taxi, and somehow he escaped the communists. That's what you call defecting, okay? I had to give you a big example of what it means to defect. Okay, it means to break out of something. All right, to defect from destiny means that you're going to do actually what this young man named Miro, this is what he did. He defected. Okay, are you with me? If you are, say amen. Amen. There are some of us, whether we've realized it or not, we have defected from the call of God. We have defected from our destiny. And the prophet Haggai is actually going to teach us about the prophetic process of recovering a lost destiny. Are you hearing me? The book of Haggai, as we said, is filled with prophetic secrets. And all of the secrets have to do with Haggai's name, my feasts, God's feasts. Every single one of his prophecies in this very small book, it's only two chapters, but there's three prophecies. And each prophecy that Haggai gives is on a biblical feast. And each biblical feast that he is using to prophesy, actually, the prophetic word that he's giving is just exactly corresponding with the feast. So it's showing us what that feast is really like, what the real secrets of that feast are. That is the miracle, one of the supernatural secrets of the entire book of Haggai. So we see that Haggai teaches us how to really understand these three biblical feasts in particular that he's going to prophesy to us about. And tonight, our focus is on Elul. Are you with me? Because he gives this prophecy on not to defect from destiny. He gives prophetic instruction to us concerning how it is so easy to lose one's destiny and how to recover a destiny. Are you with me? If you are, say amen. On the first day of the month of Elul. So he's showing us what real repentance is. Are you with me, saints? So we're going to see that his real objective in his message is to bring us, or bring the people at the time, and bring us into introspection so that God will awaken perfection of destiny in each and every one of our lives. Are you with me? If you are, say amen. Amen. So the very first thing that Haggai is going to do is Haggai is going to show us the dangers of procrastination. I said procrastination. Maybe we'll go over here and I'll say, Haggai is going to show us the dangers of procrastination. All right. And procrastination, when it has a motive behind it, can actually become a beginning of a devastation to a destiny. Oh, say this with me. In the name of Jesus, I don't want to procrastinate anything God has told me to do. Are you following me? So we are going to see here how procrastination leads to neglect. When God has given us something to do and he has given us a mandate on our lives and we begin to procrastinate it. Now, I want you to know there's a difference. There is often times when God puts an assignment on us, God gives us something to do, and there's nothing wrong with if you were supposed to do it Monday and you decided you were going to do it Monday, but something came up, you had to go to the doctor, or some tragedy happened, or something happened with one attack after another. So you just put it off till Tuesday. And didn't really get the whole thing done by Tuesday, and you knew that now this is a demonic attack and the devil doesn't want you to do it. So you fought it and you got it done by Thursday. Okay, that is not procrastination. All right, are you hearing me? But procrastination is when God has given you an assignment and you are resisted by evil forces. I want you to know something. If you are in ministry at all, just know that ministry, when you are called to ministry, is going to be a lifelong battle. Face the facts. All right, why? Because you are taking over another kingdom. Right. You are waging war against another kingdom. And that kingdom you cannot see with your natural eyes. And this is something you have to understand before you go into ministry at all. No matter what you are called to do in ministry, whether you are called to minister by music, whether you are called to minister by prayer, whether you are called to minister in administration, or whether you are called prophetically, whatever you are called to do in ministry, ministry is warfare, in case you didn't know that. Turn to your neighbor and say, ministry is warfare. All right, there are times, it doesn't mean you're in a, it doesn't mean that you're going around your whole entire life saying, oh, I'm in a battle, oh, I'm in a battle. You know, the most beautiful thing about it is, much of the time when the battle is the strongest, you have the greatest joy of the Lord. Okay, people would never know you're in a battle by looking at you. All right, because the joy of the Lord when you're doing God's will is really your strength. And somebody ought to know, joy gives you a secret confidence. It gives you an absolute confidence. You don't have to worry because God is with you, because you know you're in God's will. Hallelujah. You know you're in God's will in what you're doing, so you don't worry about the resistance. Are you hearing me? Oh, there's a glorious joy unspeakable, and I tell you, and it's full of glory. Hallelujah. If you've never touched glory, just be in the ministry for a few years and be faithful and watch when the enemy comes up against you with the most unbelievable floods of attack. But you've got joy. Hallelujah. You've got joy unspeakable and full of glory. Somebody ought to say, I've got joy. Hallelujah. Now, I want you to know, child of God, that when you're in ministry and when you've been given an assignment and when God has put his hand on you and called on you and that resistance gets very strong and you decide, I don't know if I want to do this anymore. So you put off ministry for a few weeks, days. That's procrastination. Okay, you put off ministry for a few days, a few weeks, and you just say, you know, I'm just going to discern. Oh, that's really dangerous. Unless you're discerning from a volunteer, unless you're discerning from a standpoint like we make our people discern every year. It's a requirement. Okay, we do not allow people that have official positions in Breath of the Spirit to just automatically go from one year to the next. That's not happening. Okay, they have to make sure every year they have a fresh commitment and that their number one priority is loving Jesus above all things. And they're not in ministry for ministry, okay? They're in ministry because the motive is I'm here not just to do a job and not just to be in ministry and not just to perform a service. I am here because I am in love with the Son of God, and that is why I am serving. Are you hearing me? So every year, everyone makes a fresh commitment, and we have a time of discernment. And that discernment is not to say, am I called or not? If you don't know you're called, child, you better. Ooh, something's wrong somewhere. But our purpose is, how is my service? Am I serving because I'm feeling compelled to do it? Am I serving because I need friends? Am I serving because I have nothing else to do? Am I serving because I really get a high off of serving? You know, I need to feel important. So now I'm using ministry as a security blanket. Or I'm using it to meet some unmet, unsanctified neediness inside of me that I didn't work out in prayer. Are you hearing me? And so I have this need inside of me, and so I'm just using ministry the same way I use other people, and that's wrong. Are you hearing me? So that the discernment is not am I called or not. The discernment is, am I serving others out of pure love for Jesus? Am I doing this for Jesus because I want to express to him how much I love him? And so the sacrifice that I perform in the ministry is an offering of love because I love him above all things. Are you hearing me? No other reason. Are you hearing this? And so we go through hardships, or we go through persecutions, or we go through whatever sufferings we have to go through in the ministry, but it's for the purpose of Jesus. I'm here, I'm doing it because I love you more than I love anything in this world. And love is the motive behind it. Are you hearing me, saints? That's why we have to be so careful. So every year in Breath of the Spirit, and coming up this October and this month of September, because it's the month of Elul, we also use in the ministry as our discernment month. Because in October, at the end this year, our consecration will be the first weekend of November. But we all reconsecrate ourselves unto the Lord that are serving in any capacity. It doesn't matter. And we make sure that we're doing it for the right reasons. We're making sure that we're doing it out of pure love for the Lord and for his people. And that we're doing it with the joy of the Lord. Because if service to God is a drudgery, something is wrong somewhere. And that means that we need to just get healed and delivered. Because ministry should be so joyful because we love Jesus so much. And we know we're pleasing him when we're doing it. Hello, somebody. Are you with me? Okay. So we've got a problem here in the book of Haggai, because we have individuals who were called by God. They were called out of Babylon, the Babylonian captivity. They were chosen. They were hand selected by God. They were 43,000 that made it through all of the Babylonian testings, and they were called by God. They came in waves of immigration to rebuild the temple of God in Jerusalem. But guess what? The opposition that came against them when they got into the land discouraged them to such a point that they allowed God's work to go into neglect. It began with procrastination, and procrastination leads to neglect. And neglect, dear people of God, leads to the point that we will defect from destiny. Are you hearing me? Say this with me. Don't allow blatant neglect to allow you to defect from what God's called you to do. Hallelujah. Are you with me, saints? Hallelujah. So Haggai is going to show us the dangers of defecting from destiny. Let's look at this. Notice, the Bible says, now that we have this background, We see that Haggai says, verse 2, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, this people say, the time is not come that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O you, to dwell in your sealed houses, while this house lies in waste? Now, therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Now, I want you to understand, they began with a misperception, and the misperception led them into great deception. Let me tell you what happened. They were so resisted by the people of the land when they came back. They were not Jews in the land anymore. Now there were Samaritans. And there were people that were brought in by the Assyrian Empire. When the Assyrians conquered the northern kingdom of Israel, remember, in biblical times, after King David, there was Solomon, time of United Kingdom. King David and King Solomon, United Kingdom. You really can't say the house of Saul, there was divided kingdom, because he was always at odds with David. But it was a type of United Kingdom. But times of David and the time of Solomon was a total united Israel. All right? But in Solomon's death, he did not serve the Lord the way he did when he began. He fell out before he was finished. And in his old age, he departed from the Lord. He stopped walking in the ways of God. Are you hearing this? And so his son, Rehoboam, who was partially Hebrew and partially Ammonite. Ooh, that's dangerous. Is now going to rule on his throne, and his name is Rehoboam. And Rehoboam forsook the Lord when he was strong. He forsook the Lord. Turn to your neighbor and say, always stay vulnerable and dependent on God. And say this with me, no matter how high you get or how successful you become, build a fence around yourself that you always stay yielded and dependent on God for everything. Hello, somebody. I said staying dependent on God for everything. His grandfather did. Even when David was the most successful, there was no other king in Israel that ever lived that can compare to King David and all of his accomplishments. Can you imagine the founder of the city of Jerusalem? He founded it. He drove the Jebusites out. Even Joshua couldn't drive out the Jebusites, but David did. He reestablished the whole Levitical order. The Levites who used to carry the tabernacle in the wilderness and set it up and tear it down now have a completely different ministry. They, of course, were teachers in Israel when they first came into the land, but now he has reconstructed the 24 Levitical orders to praise God 24/7 in a tabernacle he set up for the Ark of the Covenant in Jerusalem. He compiled the entire book of Psalms. He didn't write them all, but he compiled them. He collected all the Psalms. He even collected Psalms from Adam. If you notice, there is a Psalm written by Adam, Adam HaRishon, the first man. And there were psalms written by the sons of Korah. You say the sons of Korah, didn't they rebel against Moses? And didn't the earth open up and swallow Korah for his rebellion against Moses? The answer is yes. But the sons of Korah stood with Moses. They didn't stand with their father. And they wrote psalms. And they were greatly used. One of the sons of Korah is Samuel. He is a living legacy that you don't have to follow the crowd. And if somebody in your family does wickedly, you don't have to follow them to do wickedness. Hello, somebody. You can walk with God. Are you following me? And so this is just so much that King David did. King David also, by the Spirit of God, wrote Psalms, and he left a living legacy for individuals who are struggling within their souls with deep distress and are being oppressed by enemies that they cannot see with their natural eyes, and they're being mistreated, or there are situations in their lives that are totally unjust. He left a legacy on how to overcome and how to be victorious in the inward man. I said in the inward man. If you want to know how, if you are suffering, if somebody hurt you, if somebody betrayed you, if somebody really did something evil to you, and if you feel forsaken and you can't understand the darkness, and if you are in a place that is dark or a place that is difficult in your life, read the Psalms King David left for us. He shows us secrets how to step into victory. He gives us stepping stones into victory that are fail-proof. Turn to your neighbor and say, greatest biblical success secrets. How to overcome. Oh my. He also left for us, and I want you to understand, he did so many marvelous things. He brought the Ark of the Covenant out of captivity from Kiriath-Jearim. And one of the greatest things that he did was he was the chief architect and designer of Solomon's temple. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him and made him understand by prophecy how everything was to be in Solomon's temple. And so before his death, David shows us what to do, how to leave a legacy. David shows us how to lay up Zehut. There wasn't one day of his life that wasn't fruitful. This is what it means to live a long life. He died at 70. Somebody would say, that's not really a long life compared to other people in the Bible. but he fulfilled his destiny, which is the fullness of days. Turn to your neighbor and say, I want to live the fullness of days. I want to live out my days. Somebody ought to praise God. I don't want to waste time. I want to do what God has called me to do. And so King David dedicated all of his wars to the Lord. And he brought back spoils and he stockpiled. He stockpiled gold, silver, rubies, all kinds of gems. Everything you could imagine, he stockpiled. And he saved it. He didn't enrich himself at all. The Bible says he took out of his own goods, out of his own wealth, and he also stored it. And he laid it up as a zehut, as inheritance for Solomon's temple. So that before his death, the plans were there and all the materials necessary that David did, Solomon added to it. But David is the one who really laid up everything for Solomon's temple. Are you hearing me? All right, so we see that this is something so great for the Lord, ministry. But we have to be able to take accountability. And this is why when we look and we see that the call of God was on these individuals from that were brought back by the Spirit of God to the Holy Land to rebuild the temple. When they got there, they were grievously opposed. They were grievously threatened. They were forced. They were intimidated, and the enemies used intimidation for manipulation for them to stop the rebuilding. And so you know what they did? They stopped. They halted. They just let God's house fall into neglect. And before you know it, years went by, and they totally let it go. They did not pick it up again or try to remedy it or bravely and courageously just go and defy the decree and try to build it. Instead, they accepted the fact that it must be God's will because we were opposed. This is something Haggai is telling us. This is what they thought. They said the time has come that the house of the Lord should not be built, and it's wrong. It was the time that the house of the Lord should be built. It was the fulfillment of Isaiah, Jeremiah's prophecies. Are you following me? How easy it is when something goes really bad to think it's not God's will. How easy it is when something comes against us to say, I think I'll not do it because God can't possibly be in a shipwreck. Paul was shipwrecked how many times? 3 times. The Bible separates Acts chapter 27 to give us the documented details of Euroclidon. Euroclidon was a storm that Paul endured on the ship because he had a mandate to go to Rome. And God said, the ship will be lost, but everyone on the ship will be saved because you're going to Rome. Amen. And do you know, the Bible goes into details that on the 14th day, there was a day that the sun was not shining, that there was no light, no stars, that the storm was so strong that it lasted 14 days. 14 days with nothing to eat, 14 days of trying to save the ship night and day without rest, at sea, battling the waves and battling the storm, and all the men on the ship with the waves roaring and the ship tossed with nothing to eat. And they had to throw everything overboard so the ship would not sink. Day and night. And then the 14th day, Paul took some bread to all the men that didn't know God. And he said, a little bread for your strength. And he blessed the bread. And every man on the ship partook of the Lord's Supper. I said they partook of the Lord's Supper. Hello. I said they partook of the Lord's Supper. And shortly after that, immediately after that, the ship hit the rocks and it broke up. But nearby was land. But the ship was so weakened that when it hit the rocks, they had to put 4 anchors on it in order for it not to be swept out. And everything began to break in the ship. And they're still in the midst of the sea, but they're close to land. And by this time, the ship is broken up. And every man jumps overboard. And the soldiers that were on the ship, because all ships, it wasn't a princess cruise, in case you didn't know that, okay? They didn't have private ships that you could say, excuse me, I'm Paul, and I'd like to take my missionary team over to Rome. Do you mind? And can we charter a ship? No, there was no such thing in biblical times as chartering a ship for someone that wasn't royalty. You went on a ship with prisoners, and you went on a ship, a cargo ship. So he's on a cargo ship with prisoners. And so the Roman centurions, when it was all broken up and everybody's going into the sea, is ready to kill everybody because they don't want to be accountable to Rome that their prisoners escaped. But because of Paul, because they loved Paul, they let them go. Now, can you imagine, why was this Eurocledon so strong trying to oppose Paul? This Eurocledon was trying to stop Paul because when he got to Rome, he's going to write half of the New Testament. Hello, somebody. I said he's going to write half of the New Testament. Turn to your neighbor and say, I'm spiritually mature enough that if I am being severely attacked, that I am a threat to the powers of darkness. And say this with me, I have no fear of what the devil might try to do to me, because greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Can I get a witness somewhere? Are you hearing this, saints? So you can be like Rick Godwin. He's an old preacher. I don't know how old he is now, but he used to take his Bible and he used to say, go ahead, make my day. All right? Are you hearing me? If you are, say amen. That's what the Lord is saying. We have to be able to continue on and to discern the times. This people say the time has come. The time has not come that the house of the Lord should be built. So how do you discern? Is it God's will or is it not God's will? You have to weigh it against the circumstances. If you're only looking at what you're going through, then you're going to miss the will of God. You have to look at it in retrospect. Yeah. And you see, they weighed it in a balance and they didn't weigh it properly. Because the prophet Isaiah had already prophesied a man named Cyrus was going to release them. And a man named Cyrus was born 200 years after Isaiah the prophet prophesied it. And Jeremiah said 70 years. And I will come and visit you and perform my good word toward you. And after 70 years is when the exile ended, and everything exactly the way Jeremiah said it, and everything exactly the way Cyrus said it Isaiah said it came to pass. Are you hearing me? So if all this divine providence is behind it, how can you possibly question that it's not God's will? When God supernaturally performed miracles for you to be where you are right now. Hello, somebody. And that is the Tohaha of Haggai on LO1. The Tohaha was, this people say that the time has not come to build the house of the Lord because they're assessing it on all of their difficulties. Are you hearing me? Hallelujah. Somebody ought to say in the name of Jesus, misperception that leads to deception is going to end now. Hallelujah. So there are effects. There are certain effects that Haggai puts in this word that come as a result of the neglect of not doing God's will and not building the house and let it just go into complete collapse. All right, and the first sign that we see that is the supernatural effect, that means it didn't come naturally, it was supernatural. The supernatural effect, supernatural can be good and supernatural can also be evil. The first supernatural effect that came as a result of the neglect was that they had the inability to discern the times. There was no anointing to be able to be sensitive to what God wanted of their lives at that moment. They were totally out of God's will. I said, you don't just get a little bit out of God's will. You're either totally out of God's will or you're in God's will. I said, you don't go a little bit out of God. You're either totally out of God's will or you're completely in God's will. Are you following me? They were completely, absolutely out of God's will in their decision to stop building the temple. Are you with me? This is why he said you have to consider your ways. And so the inability to discern the days of destiny. Put your hands up right now and say this with me. Holy Spirit, I'm asking you tonight, as we get ready for Elul, that you give me such supernatural discernment to discern my days. I'm asking in the name of Jesus that you do something marvelous. I'm asking you to help me discern the days I'm living in. Let me know the timings of my life. Let me discern the season. Let me comply with the season. Let me know what I'm supposed to do. Give me the wisdom of the sons of Issachar, who knew the times and knew what Israel ought to do. In the name of Jesus. I don't want to live on this earth and not know what I am supposed to do at this time in my life. What is my new identity? What is my new purpose? What is my new calling? What is my new destiny? In the name of Jesus, reveal it to me, Lord. In Jesus' name, come on and give God the praise. Give him the praise. And so, beloved saints, the result of the effect of the neglect was that they could no longer discern destiny and discern the times. The second negative effect from the neglect was that the spiritual symptoms, or what we would say is that there was a withholding and a withdrawing of the supernatural in their lives. In other words, God suspended the supernatural. Can you imagine God suspending the supernatural in your life? See, a lot of times we don't know the benefits of being in God's will. And we don't know the benefits of serving God. And we don't realize how other people are being affected for good for our decision to serve the Lord. We don't realize how many people are being affected by our choices. Let's just say, God forbid, a mother served the Lord all of her life and all of a sudden decided to get out of God's will when her children were small. And made a big, huge decision to just do something that was very unchristian. That's going to affect her kids. That's going to affect her family. Are you with me? Because that selfish decision of getting out of God's will is going to affect other people. Are you hearing me? So it's very important that when we make the decision that we're going to quit or that we're not going to walk in God's will, we better stop and think, because it's not just about us. It's about who we're going to affect by our decision. Hello, somebody. The supernatural also goes into a time of suspension. We don't even realize when we're in God's will how God blesses us. The Bible tells us, this is what Haggai said. Notice, he said, you looked for much, and lo, it came to little. Verse 9, when you brought it home, I did blow on it. Why, saith the Lord? Because my house lies in waste, and you run every man to your own house. Therefore, the heaven over you is stayed from dew. You know what that means? That means, if you understand, when God brought the manna down from heaven, it came upon the dew. That means every supernatural supply that's coming into your life that you didn't even realize that heaven was ordering is now suspended. I said it's now suspended. Because you cut it off. Because you chose not to do God's will. Hello, I got to tell it like it is. I don't care if it's politically correct or if people say you're talking works. I'm talking the word of God. I'm reading to you what Haggai said. Are you hearing me, saints? So we can suspend the supernatural by getting out of God's will. Watch what else. It says, watch this. He said, therefore, the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth stayed from her fruit. And the Bible says, I called for a drought upon the land and upon the mountains, on the corn, the wine, and the oil. The corn actually is the King James word for wheat. So there is a supernatural suspension of wine, which represents the outpouring of the Spirit, and oil, which represents the anointing of the Spirit. And we don't realize when we are under the anointing how it affects everyone around us. When we're in God's will. We may not realize this, but if you're a grandma, you're a mother, doesn't even matter if, you know, those children are walking with God. Doesn't mean God's going to just... let them go to whatever. Doesn't mean if they don't know the Lord that God cannot bless them. Because of your life, there are certain blessings that are going to come on them. Even if they're going through trials, and even if they're paying the price of the consequences for their own decisions, it's not going to be like the world. because of your life and your decision to serve God, God's going to protect your seed. Because serving God brings benefits. Are you with me? That are supernatural. Supernatural suspension could mean that everything in your life becomes topsy-turvy and you didn't realize it. Because once you stop serving God and the perfect will of God and got out of God's will and chose not to do His will because you didn't want to go through the trial for a season, it's not going to last forever. Turn to your neighbor and say, trials don't last forever. Oh, glory. Say, get ready, no matter how. Strong trial, strong reward. Somebody ought to say, I can't wait to see, hallelujah, what God's got for me after this trial. Oh, my goodness, it's going to be glorious. Somebody should shout and say, it's going to be glorious. Hallelujah. So we see, now I'm going to show you the last one we're going to say. The supernatural suspension of all of those things in our lives. But I want you to see something that happened that was so glorious. In verse 14, verse 13, the Bible says, and verse 12, the people obeyed Haggai. This is marvelous. The people obeyed Haggai. They did what God told them to do. Hallelujah. And the Bible tells us in verse 13, then spoke Haggai, the messenger of the Lord. And the Lord said, I am with you. But if you go up to verse 12, the Bible says, then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Yahshua, the son of Jehoshadak, the high priest, and the remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord, their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, which the Lord their God had sent them, him. And the people did fear the Lord. Now watch what happens. Verse 14, and the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the remnant of the people. And they came and did the work in the house of the Lord their God. Now I want to tell you something. This is what happens when we receive correction. When we receive the Tohaha, turn to your neighbor and say, Haggai was giving the people of Judah Tohaha. Okay, he was giving them Tohaha. Tohaha means correction. Turn to your neighbor and say, it's not always as bad as you think. It's actually a good thing. David said, let the righteous smite me. It will be a kindness to me that will not break my head. It will be unto me an excellent oil. Hallelujah. You get anointed by getting corrected. Guess what happened here? They got anointed by being corrected. They refired. Touch your neighbor and say, the moment you submit to the will of God in correction. Hallelujah. God brings you back into that place of perfection. I want you to understand, they refired. God gave them a new fire and a new desire that was so strong that nothing could stop the rebuilding of the temple. And somebody ought to give God the praise. Tonight, we have the ability to refire. We can refire with a greater desire if we hear correction. The Holy Spirit is asking us, did we abandon something God gave us to do? Maybe we went through the motions, but maybe our hearts departed. Maybe we're just doing the mechanics of ministry, and we're not doing it out of a pure heart. And that whole attitude can be holding us back from our destiny. The Lord is looking for servants that have a pure heart, that are sold out. There's nothing He's going to withhold, no good thing, from the one that walks upright before Him. So just a little bit of test is all right. Come on, just praise Him right now. I don't know if you're in a spiritual prison. Some prisons are the king's prison. Paul said, the bondservant, I, Paul, a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what a bondservant was? A bondservant was someone who was formerly a slave, and his master set him free, but he chose not to go free. Out of love for his master, he stayed. Paul, the bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ. He went to prison, but it was the Lord's prison, the king's prison. Some of you right now might feel you're like you're in the king's prison. You're not in a prison by demonic spirits. You're in a prison, a persecution, a battle. Paul went into a prison. Joseph went into a prison. But the Bible is very distinct. The Bible says, his master took him and put him in the king's prison where the king's prisoners were kept. Not in the common prison. There were two prisons in Egypt. And Joseph went to the king's prison. It's because it's part of his destiny. Because as soon as God's time was up, he had to be in that king's prison because he had a date with destiny there. And the date was with the butler and the baker. He had a date with destiny in there. He had to interpret the dreams of Pharaoh's butler and Pharaoh's baker. He also had other reasons why God put him in the prison. Sometimes we don't know, why is God allowing this? Why? God, what did I do? God, why are you allowing this in my life? How can this be so difficult when I said yes? Why am I suffering for doing your will? And I want you to know, Joseph had to go to that prison, the king's prison, because the only ones in there were from Pharaoh's household. And little did Joseph know, he had to know how the whole household was to be run, because he's going to be running Pharaoh's house. Are you hearing it? God had a plan. Say this with me. God has a plan. Stand to your feet this very moment. On this Elul. On this Elul, we want to surrender ourselves to the Lord because we love Him more than anything. Raise up those hands toward heaven because we love Jesus more than we love anything else in this world. And we want a love relationship during Elul. During Elul, we want to renew our covenant of love with Him. During Elul, we want to say, Lord, we don't want to hold back anything. If there's something in our lives that we've held back or something, Lord, that we neglected, something that we said wasn't your time when it was your time, we ask you to show us, God. Come on, receive it now. In the name of Jesus, receive it now. Oh God, on this Rosh Kodesh Elul, receive it now. Prepare and receive the grace for Rosh Hashanah. Receive the grace for God's biblical feast. Come on and raise your hands toward heaven. Receive the grace right now to do God's will. Yes, Lord. We receive the grace. We receive the grace to love you more. To love you more than we've ever loved you before. Come on, raise those hands and start praying in the Spirit. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. My God, yes. Oh, God, I give you praise. Hallelujah. Papa's receiving the anointing tonight very heavy. Come on, just praise him. Just praise him. Just praise him. Oh, yes, Lord. Kode bekato karabashanda da la la bashata shande di di ti karabashanda da la bashanda de da tora batatara hande tadoro boshata. Give us the grace, O Lord, to fulfill your will in our life. In the name of Jesus. Now, if there's anyone in this room tonight, keep your hands raised and praying for each other also. That says, Dr. Corral, I can really feel the heart of Haggai the prophet in this message tonight. And I'm asking the Lord that if there was something in my life that had a wrong attitude, and I just moved out a little bit from my attitude. It's not like it was when I was first with you, Jesus. Maybe some of my motives changed because I've known you so long. Maybe that love of living by faith and trusting God for everything completely changed. Maybe the willingness to even lay my life down and do what he's called me to do. Has adjusted a little bit. And during Ella, we have the opportunity to go back to shuv. We have the opportunity to shuv, return. We do shuva, to return, to repent. In Hebrew, the word repent means to go back to the original point. We want to go back to who we started out to be when Jesus saved us that first day. We want that love, just like it was when we were so overwhelmed when we became born again. The joy unspeakable of being his servant and doing his will. In those early years of being on fire for him and being willing to do whatever he asked us to do. Tonight we want to rededicate. Come on. We want to rededicate during Elul. We want that bravery. We want that boldness. We want that zeal to win others to Christ. We want that anointing. We want that fire again. We want that excitement that we feel when the Holy Spirit is moving. We want that feeling of revival. We want to ask God to give us a hunger for revival, a hunger for the move of God in our lives. In Jesus' name, come on, call on him right now. Call on him right now. The moment of grace is here.
Thank you for joining us today on Day of Destiny. We invite you to our website at mydayofdestiny.com. where you can easily access other podcasts and obtain your copy of Dr. Corral's latest book, Secrets of the Anointing. Also, we want to take this moment to invite you to engage in extending your hand of kindness by planting your seed or offering for multitudes that include orphans, providing water wells, providing medical supplies, clinics, feeding programs, and many other services to the suffering church and through efforts of evangelism worldwide. Just go to our website and click the donate button or text to give. Text HESED, C-H-E-S-E-D to 7797. That's HESED, C-H-E-S-E-D to 7797. You are also invited to visit Dr. Michelle Corral Facebook or Instagram. We look forward to having you encounter the anointing with us on our next Day of Destiny podcast.